In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This morning, I need to talk to you about money. It's amazing how that sentence grabs people's attention, isn't it? Whenever we talk about money, people's ears perk up, especially when that money isn't coming in like it used to. I can only imagine that it piques people's attention and rises to the level that it does because during economic downturns, when it comes right down to it, people's gods are being taken away from them. Gods of gold and silver and stone, gods of financial security, gods of stimulus spending, gods of entitlements, gods of pet projects, gods that gave people their self-esteems and their purpose for living, gods of past and present economic systems, gods our true God knew all along would fail to provide as they promise. And coming again to another holiday season and having to celebrate another Christmas without one's gods granting one's every wish, and well, the thought becomes depressing. It doesn't have to be the god of wealth, though, does it? It can be anything that you're enamored with, anything that for some reason or another has started disappearing from your life. Wealth, strength, power, control, a bright future, opportunity, you name it. Gods that are being taken away. Gods that are disappearing. But today, we get a different message. Not that our gods are being taken away from us, but rather, as Zechariah the prophet proclaimed, our king is coming to us, righteous and having salvation. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, Isaiah proclaimed. Our God is coming, not leaving. The one who is the king of the universe, the one who is the king of all creation, he is coming. And so, even in the darkness of all this world's bad news announcing the disappearing of everybody else's gods, we are singing boldly this morning, singing, Savior of the nations, come. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is near. Life and salvation he doth bring. Therefore rejoice and gladly sing. To God the Father raise your joyful songs of praise. And we are singing. Singing, whether the Dow Jones thrills the bear or the bull, singing whether this year was a happy year or a sad one, singing whether you're young or old, singing no matter who is president or governor, singing no matter what we feel about the future, because our God, who is greater than all of this, our God is coming to us with gifts of righteousness and salvation. Now, is our King coming to us because we are so great? Not at all. The reason why our King is coming is not because we aren't like all of those losers out there who have other gods, but rather because we are exactly like them. He is bringing righteousness because we don't have any. Couldn't even conjure it up if we had to. And any righteousness that we may have is nothing more than a polluted garment. He's bringing salvation because we need it. We're dead without it. Dead in our sins, we are. Oh, our false gods might be different than our neighbor's false gods, but they're false gods nevertheless. Isaiah spoke those hard truths this morning. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. The good that we do, we pollute with self-righteous arrogance. Our being right all the time is contaminated with sanctimonious pride. We become offended because we've thought too highly of ourselves. Our houses and our churches are filled with little kings and queens in constant competition with each other, and so no wonder we get into turf wars about the most mundane of things. But today the call goes out, "Behold, your king is coming to you." Now, this could be bad news. This could be bad news to us throne snatchers who want to be kings and queens ourselves. Except for the next phrase, "He is coming righteous and having salvation." That makes our king's coming good news. Our king is coming to serve us. And come he does, riding on a donkey. Come he does to wear a crown of thorns. Come he does to carry a cross for us. Come he does to forgive us, to declare us righteous, and to save us. When you meet one of the world's kings, not that I ever have, but when you meet a world's king, it's only right to bring him gifts, the best that money can buy. So how do you meet a king such as this one? Offer him gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh? Sacrifice your firstborn? No, I tell you. Something even greater than that. How do you meet such a king as this one? The answer is, we repent. Repent of making ourselves our own little kings and queens, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Repent of the sins that we use to serve and please ourselves with, and pray that our King would take those sins away. Repent of our love of all the gods that are disappearing left and right, the little empty gods who promise us the world and then dump us on our face, leaving us empty and dejected. Repent and rejoice that our true God and King is coming to us to take us as His own. That's why we're here today. For our King is coming to us, coming as our Savior, coming with His forgiveness. "Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation." That wasn't just true at His coming at Bethlehem as a baby. It's true even today as well. For today He comes. He comes in the waters of holy baptism, where He washes us clean of our sins. He comes in the words of the absolution to pronounce us righteous with a righteousness not our own. He comes under bread and wine to feed us with Himself, the one who is the bread of life, and to deliver to us what He promises to bring with Him, righteousness and salvation. And so today, on this first Sunday in Advent, together with the Palm Sunday crowd, we sing Hosanna. Hosanna and Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We cry out to him as they did. As he enters this place hidden, not on the back of a donkey, but in these humble means of word and water, bread and wine, rejoicing that our King is coming to us, coming to be our God, the one who comes to save us. But save us for what? Take a look at that second lesson from Corinthians, Paul's letter today. If you know anything about what was going on in that Corinthian congregation, you would have to say that Paul's words are extremely surprising. Corinth was a very troubled congregation. Sin ran rampant. It was good pastor Paul's nightmare congregation. And yet, in spite of all of the drama that congregation had, Paul talks about them as if they are spiritual giants in the faith. How can Paul honestly say this? How can Paul say that they are in every way enriched in all speech and knowledge, lacking in no spiritual gift? How can Paul say that about them when there is so much brokenness in that congregation? The reason Paul can talk this way about the Corinthians is not because of them, and certainly not because of the progress they were making in the faith, but rather because of the work of Jesus in them, his work of forgiveness, the work of his Spirit. Paul was looking at them through the eyes of faith, confident that as broken and sinful as that congregation was, Jesus was at work in them. The Corinthians had a long way to go, just like we do, just like I do. But we can be confident that Jesus is working in us as well, working his forgiving and transforming work, so that what Paul says about the Corinthians can be said about us as well. That in Jesus, in every way, we are enriched, not lacking in any spiritual gift, as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain us to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our King doesn't come to us to forgive us and leave us, but called to be his people. Through his word and spirit, he shapes and molds us, changing our hearts from ones of stone to ones of beating, pulsing flesh, forming us to be little Christs to our neighbors, so that like him, we too might leave the thrones we think we deserve and serve in the vocations he's given us to serve in. When we talk about it that way, faith isn't in ourselves, faith isn't in our spiritual progress or prowess or something like that. Faith is in Jesus and in his work in us, in the gifts he gives to us, gifts that sustain us all the way to the end, guiltless, in his forgiveness. This is the first Sunday of the church year, the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming, the coming of our King. And so now, look for the coming of your King, not just his first coming at Christmas, but even now, too, in his word and sacraments, where he has promised to meet you. And look forward as well to his coming again, and the end, when he will rend the heavens and come down and judge the living and the dead. And when he comes, when he comes, we will sing to him just as we sing of his glories today and as we have sung all along. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will sing those words without fear, for we have no need to be afraid of the judgment, for he will have sustained us guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now on that day, we can say with Isaiah to our King, behold, look, we are your people in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when our King comes to us in the end, guess what? We will be enthroned as kings and queens, not of our own making, but of his making, sons and daughters of the King. And not just for a time, but for eternity. And we will reign with him forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.